Welcome to Valley Church. I think this is week five, right? Yes. Nice. If you are new here, I just want to say that we are really excited that you decided to join us for church tonight. If we haven't met before, my name is Michael, one of the leaders here. And if you're kind of looking maybe for a new church home, we just want you to know that we would absolutely love to have you call Valley Church your home. We are a new church plant, 5 weeks old to be exact, and so we don't have it all together. We're kind of getting our feet under us, but hopefully that would be exciting to you to kind of be a part of the beginning of something. So that's what we're doing. For the last couple of weeks, we've been kind of talking about our mission and our vision as a church. What do we want to do? What do we want to be about? And so I'm going to share that with you, and then we'll recap a little bit. So our mission, our vision is that Valley Church exists to be a family of missionary disciples who want to see God's kingdom come in Salem as it is in heaven. So a couple weeks ago, we talked about what it means for us to be a family, and then we talked about what it means for us to be on mission. And so just a really short recap, Jesus, when he was kind of gathering his followers, used a very specific metaphor to talk about the kind of group that he was creating, and that was family. And in Jesus's day, your family was like the group that you were like absolutely closest to, specifically your brothers and sisters with whom you shared blood, so the blood from your father. And so that was kind of your chief loyalty and devotion was to your brothers and sisters. And that is the metaphor that Jesus chose to describe the church that he was creating. And so that's what we want to capture, is that we are a family. We're not just people that sit next to each other in a building on Sundays, but we are family. And we kind of discussed that that means that we share our stuff with one another. We share our hearts with one another. We grow to love and like each other. It means that we stick around when things get difficult, and we embrace the pain of doing life with people because we hurt each other and we get in conflicts. And we choose to see those conflicts and that pain as how God grows us together. So that's what it means for us to be a family. And we're a family on mission, and that mission is the mission that God has been on since the beginning of the Bible. And so we are not kind of airdropped into just like telling people about Jesus, which we want to do, but we are part of a long history of God working out his plan for the whole world for like all of time, and it's really quite epic. And today we want to talk about what it means for us to be disciples. We are a family of missionary disciples. Now, there's a little bit of kind of this dilemma with the word disciple, and it is that we never use that word outside of church. When's the last time that you use the word disciple in your regular life? Probably never. We use it in church primarily. And within the church, we can tend to kind of throw the word around quite a bit. We talk about how we need to be a disciple. We need to make disciples. Are you being discipled by anyone? I've been discipled by so-and-so. Let's go join a discipleship group, a discipleship study. And we say it very often. It's important. But I think when we use a word like that often, it can lose its meaning, especially when it's kind of an old word with an old, ancient idea behind it. I think that what we've kind of allowed the word disciple to mean over the course of time, so like the modern meaning is simply a Christian, someone who believes in the truth claims of the Bible and is saved, someone that kind of wants to live their life according to what the Bible says, that we would kind of say that's what a disciple is. The problem is that the biblical meaning of the word disciple and like the historical idea behind the concept of discipleship is a little bit different than that. And so I kind of want to dig into that as we talk about what it means to be a disciple. We do have a modern equivalent sort of kind of the ancient idea of discipleship, and that would be that of a student or an apprentice. So a student, and I'm not talking about like a high school student with their like math teacher or anything like that. This kind of more happens in the modern day, like if someone's going to get like a PhD in some really specific field, they would have to go and study under a specific person. Someone, another master of that field would kind of guide them in their study as they kind of dig into the most like minute details of that subject. So a student of a specific teacher is one example that we kind of have today. The other one is an apprentice. So like an apprentice is someone that would study under like an electrician or a mason or a plumber, and they come in with no experience, they want to get a job, and so they spend time with someone who has mastered that craft, and they have to learn under that person for a number of years for them to kind of learn how to do that thing. So apprenticeship is kind of a modern equivalent. Jesus, when he was recruiting his family, he was recruiting a family of disciples. Not just people who believed that he was the Messiah, but people that would become his followers or his students or his apprentices. The word disciple is used like over 250 times, almost exclusively in the four Gospels, which a couple times in Acts, but its appearance in the Gospels primarily shows us that it's a concept, as far as the Bible is concerned, that is really closely tied with the person of Jesus. Jesus was often called teacher or rabbi. If you've read the Gospels, you probably have seen that, teacher or rabbi. And so a lot of scholars believe that the context of discipleship as it related to Jesus was rabbinical. So there was these people called rabbis. They were teachers in the Jewish religion. And they would often have kind of people that would come to follow them and like literally follow them around as they would go and do their teaching. And they would try to learn their thing, whatever their thing was. And they would try to become like their rabbi. Is that mine? I really hope that's not mine. That's not, we're good. Okay, scared me. Whew. It's like, why do I have a timer going off in the middle of my sermon? I guess I'm done. That was my timer. like the rabbis of his day, Jesus had a set of teachings and a way of life. And he repeated these teachings often, like in the different towns that he traveled to. He had students, he had disciples that were with him, learning his way, learning his teachings, and becoming like him. So we have today, I think, with that in mind, kind of the historical understanding of discipleship, two primary issues, at least that I can see. One is that we have the wrong definition of disciple. So we might agree that the word is important, but when we say disciple, we are thinking of something different than what the Bible is talking about when it says discipleship. Or we describe the concept of discipleship, but with a different word or different phrase. So I'll talk about both of those. With the wrong definition, this is when we think we're a disciple, but we mean something different than what Jesus means. An example of this would be thinking you are a disciple if you just call yourself a Christian and maybe kind of generally try to be a good person. In this example, we kind of basically think disciple and Christian are equivalent, and I think they should be, but they're not, because we have people that call themselves Christians but aren't actively following Jesus, being with him and becoming like him. The other kind of issue is that sometimes we use a different word or phrase to talk about some similar concepts. So there's a group that does research and statistics called the Barna Group, and they did this work called the State of Discipleship. It's a couple years old, but they discovered at that time that only 18% of practicing Christians would use the term discipleship to describe the process of growing spiritually. They would use other phrases like spiritual growth or becoming Christ-like. Of that 18%, when they were asked if the idea of discipleship was still relevant to them, only 25% said yes. So of that group, 75% of those people didn't think the word discipleship was relevant to their following Jesus and being a Christian. So rather, we've adopted some phrases like spiritual growth and becoming Christ-like, which are not wrong phrases, they're good things. However, those words and those phrases don't encapsulate, I think, all that it means to be a disciple. And we need to let the scriptures and the words and the ideas of Jesus, we need to let those define our understanding of what it means to be a disciple. So, I'm going to make kind of a bold statement. I would guess that the large majority of our issues in our life, maybe like 99% of them, whether that's something in your character that you feel is broken, something in your marriage, feeling stuck or stalled in your relationship with Jesus, a gap between the kind of Christian that you are now and the kind of Christian that you want to be, I think all of those are most likely issues that stem from whether or not we are a disciple. Not whether or not we call ourselves Christian or would agree to like a statement of beliefs, but whether or not we consider ourselves and act like disciples. So the goal of today is to get on the same page about what I think the Bible means when it says that we are supposed to be disciples. And I have three principles that describe what it means to be disciples, and they are based on our kind of window into first century discipleship in the Bible. And the specific wording of these principles come from this church up in Portland called Bridgetown, and they use these specific words to describe what it means to be a disciple, but it all really largely comes from scriptures through this pastor and author named Dallas Willard, and I'm going to quote him a handful of times, but he has two books that are really influential on this content. One is called The Great Omission, and the other is called The Spirit of the Disciplines. So if you want to nerd out a little bit, those books are wonderful. So here it is. To be a disciple is to be with Jesus, become like Jesus, and to do what Jesus did. So we're going to talk about each of those things, and in each of those sections, I'm going to kind of explain the concepts and kind of dig into some scripture around it, and then at the end, I'll kind of dig into some of the more practical stuff and how we could possibly live this out in our life. So the first one, be with Jesus. Open your Bibles to the Gospel of Mark. Chapter 3, verses 13 and 14. Jesus went up on a mountainside and called to him those he wanted, and they came to him. He appointed 12 that they might be with him. He appointed 12 that they might be with him. A disciple isn't just someone who knows what Jesus said, believes he's a good teacher, a good rabbi, but someone who has rearranged their life to be with the man himself. This is a quote from Dallas Willard. When Jesus walked among humankind, there was a certain simplicity to being his disciple. Primarily, it meant to go with him in an attitude of observation, study, obedience, and imitation. There were no correspondence courses. One knew what to do and what it would cost. Simon Peter exclaimed, "Look, we have left everything and followed you." Family and occupations were deserted for long periods to go with Jesus as he walked from place to place, announcing, showing, and explaining the here and now governance or action of God. Disciples had to be with him to learn how to do what he did. So to be a disciple is to be with Jesus. Now, there's a problem with this, is that Jesus is not here physically right now in the way that we could just walk around and physically follow him wherever he's going. So how do we, in 2019, be with Jesus? Jesus actually gave us a way to do this, to be with him all the time, and it's best described in the book of John. So we're going to flip up over to John 14, and this is Jesus's kind of last moments with his disciples before he is crucified. John 14, 15 through 18. If you love me, Jesus is talking to his disciples, keep my commands. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever, the Spirit of Truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. So Jesus comes to us and is in us through the person and the presence of the Holy Spirit. In verse 17, it says, you know him, for he lives with you. The Greek word translated as lives with you is a Greek word is meno, and later in John it is translated as like remain, or some of your Bibles would say abide, but it's one word that's kind of a theme in John 14 and 15, and the idea is that it's making your home, kind of setting up your dwelling place. So this word is used a ton in the next couple chapters. We're going to look at a few other sections. John 14, 23, Jesus replied, anyone who loves me will obey my teaching. My Father will love them, and we will come to them and make our home with them. Same word there. Anyone who does not love me will not obey my teaching. These words you hear are not my own. They belong to the Father who sent me. Next is John 15, verses 4 through 9. Remain, there's the word again, remain in me as I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself.
it must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If you do not remain in me, you are like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you remain in me, and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. This is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now remain in my love. So our goal is to make our home and to remain in Jesus and in his love through the Holy Spirit, through the presence and the person of God's Spirit. And it's through this remaining that we are with Jesus. Jesus says, let me find it, it just stuck out to me. My Father will love them, this is back in 14:23. My Father will love them, and we will, Jesus and the Father, we will come to them and make our home with them. So we have God in us through God's Spirit. It's really kind of wild and amazing. That's how we are with Jesus, like disciples were with Jesus. It's through God's Spirit that indwells us. So that's true in the morning when you wake up. That's true when your kids are driving you crazy. It's true in your car on your way to work. It's true when you're at work, at school, at home. That we are in God's presence because God's Spirit has made his home in you. And we are invited to this kind of back and forth where we make our home in each other. So that's the first part. We could talk about that for a lot longer, but we need to be with Jesus, and that happens through God's Spirit in us. I'll talk a little bit more about that, kind of how that could look practically at the end. The second thing is to become like Jesus. Flip back to Luke chapter 6. I'm the only one flipping. You guys are tapping on your screen. 6:40. The student, that word there in the Greek is the same word for disciple. The student is not above the teacher, but everyone who is fully trained will be like their teacher. The end goal of being a disciple of anyone is that you would become like them, and that's true in discipleship to Jesus as well. Our goal of being a disciple is becoming like him and putting on his character. And the evidence of this point in the New Testament is kind of overwhelming, rock solid, that the end goal of every believer is to look like Jesus. And I'm just going to look at a handful of examples just to prove it to you in case you were doubting. Romans chapter 8, 28 and 29. Give me a second to flip there. Come on. There we go. 8:28 and 29. And we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son. Way back before time, God knew that his plan for those that would be his children is to be conformed to the image of Jesus. Next is Romans 13, verse 14. Rather, clothe yourselves, or put on the clothes, clothe yourselves with the Lord Jesus Christ. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ. And do not think about how to gratify the desires of the flesh. We're supposed to put on the character and the likeness of Jesus. Next would be 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 49. Paul's describing kind of the state of affairs after the resurrection and how Jesus kind of ushered in the new life in his resurrection. And then Paul's describing what it will be like for us when we are resurrected, says this. And just as we have borne the image of the earthly man, Adam, so shall we bear the image of the heavenly man. So our reality when we are raised to new life is that we will look like Jesus. 2 Corinthians 3, 18. And we all, who with unveiled faces contemplate the Lord's glory, are being transformed into his image with ever-increasing glory. There it is again. We're being transformed into the image of Jesus. Next is Colossians 3, 9 and 10. Do not lie to each other, since you have taken off your old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of its creator. There it is again. Finally, 1 John chapter 3, the last one. Dear friends, now we are children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known, but we know that when Christ appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. The goal and the natural result of following Jesus, of being with him, is that we become like him. And Galatians, we won't have it on the screen, but Galatians has kind of an interesting way to describe this process, and the analogy is fruit. Jesus used the fruit-bearing analogy in John 15, but Galatians says that the fruit of the Spirit, so the natural result that grows out of and in the life of a person who is abiding in Jesus, when God's Spirit is in us, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, and so on. So this is us putting on the character of Christ. We become like him. We become patient like he is patient, and loving like he is loving, and gentle like he is gentle. And this is a process that is only possible by the grace of God and the power of the Spirit in us, but that doesn't mean that it doesn't involve our effort and our participation. Dallas Willard says, "The disciple is one who, intent upon becoming Christ-like, and so dwelling in his faith and practice, systematically and progressively rearranges his affairs to that end." The disciple is one who rearranges the affairs of their life, their habits and their practices, with the intent of becoming like Jesus. We set up habits and practices and create the space for God in his grace to use those things to make us like Jesus. Dallas Willard also says, "Grace is not opposed to effort, it is opposed to earning. Earning is an attitude, effort is an action. Grace is the unmerited favor that we get from God when he forgives us, but it is also the power and the ability that God gives us to live life right now like Jesus, which requires our participation." So, how do we participate? What's our part in becoming like Jesus? If we want to become like Jesus, and this is kind of one of the most central points of some of Dallas Willard's work, if we want to become like Jesus, we have to live like Jesus. We have to make our lifestyle his lifestyle. So that brings us to our final point of what it means to be a disciple, is to do what Jesus did. I think there are kind of two categories that are kind of in my mind when I think about doing what Jesus did. One of them is like the ministry of Jesus, the work that he did in the world, that we want to do that. And the second is, like we just talked about, that we would put on or live life like he lived it, having and adopting his habits and his practices and his rhythms. So we'll talk about the ministry part first. That's Mark chapter 3 again. Mark chapter 3, verse 14. "He appointed 12 that they might be with him," we talked about that, "and that he might send them out to preach and to have authority to drive out demons." The disciples left their lives as they were, and they followed Jesus. They were with him. And Jesus gave them authority to do what he was doing. We see this again in Matthew chapter 10, verse 1. Jesus called his 12 disciples to him and gave them authority to drive out impure spirits and to heal every disease and sickness. Last evidence here that Jesus wants us to do what he did. Matthew 28, 16 through 20. "Then the 11 disciples," it's 11 now because one of them didn't do so well, "went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshipped him. Some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." Part of being a disciple isn't simply being next to him while he does the stuff, but becoming like him by doing what he did. He gives us the authority to do the things that he did. Jesus' disciples were sent out with that authority, which includes making disciples. It includes teaching people how to be a disciple and how to follow Jesus and to live his way. It includes healing sickness and exercising authority over the powers of Satan and just participating in the coming of God's kingdom to earth. So that's one part, is that we kind of are sent out to do what Jesus was doing in his life, but also to adopt his habits and practices. I think this is my last Dallas Willard quote. He says this, and this is from The Spirit of the Disciplines. "My central claim is that we can become like Christ by doing one thing, by following him in the overall style of life he chose for himself. If we have faith in Christ, we must believe that he knew how to live. We can, through faith and grace, become like Christ by practicing the types of activities he engaged in, by arranging our whole lives around the activities he himself practiced in order to remain constantly at home in the fellowship of his Father." So there is in that paragraph, I think, one of the most profound sentences that I've read in the last season. If we have faith in Christ, we must believe that he knew how to live. This is an invitation to pay attention to the lifestyle of Jesus that we can see in the Gospels. It involves us trusting that the Gospel authors told us enough about Jesus' life so that we could develop our habits and our practices off of his. How did Jesus remain at home in the presence of his Father? What were his rhythms and his habits? The word to describe those things that Jesus did that we use today is sometimes spiritual disciplines, which isn't a bad phrase. It just sounds a little old school. And I don't think Jesus would have used that phrase to talk about his life. I think that he would just say, this is just my life. This is just what I do. These are my habits. These are my practices. And I think that we should adopt that. Say, how is my life set up? What are my habits? What are my rhythms and practices? Those habits that Jesus had, that we are invited to have, are things like solitude and silence, prayer, scripture reading and meditation, living simply, living unhurried and slowed down, living in service to others, living in community with other people, and there's others. And we plan to talk about these practices and these habits of Jesus more throughout the year. And we want to learn together how to integrate them into our lives. These are the habits that we want to put on, that we want to make our rhythms so that through God's grace and over the course of time, we become like Jesus as we do what he did. So, there it is. It's our goal. So what we think it means to be a disciple is to be with Jesus, to become like Jesus, and to do what Jesus did. I have one last passage that I want us to look at in Luke chapter 5. Verses 33-39. In a conversation with some Pharisees, they said to Jesus, "John's disciples often fast and pray, and so do the disciples of the Pharisees, but yours go on eating and drinking." Jesus answered, "Can you make the friends of the bridegroom fast while he is with them? But the time will come when the bridegroom will be taken from them, and those days they will fast." He told them this parable. "No one tears a piece out of a new garment to patch an old one. Otherwise, they will have torn the new garment, and the patch from the new will not match the old. And no one pours new wine into old wineskins. Otherwise, the new wine will burst the skins, the wine will run out, and the wineskins will be ruined. No, new wine must be poured into new wineskins." If you're like me, that passage, that kind of metaphor has confused me for a long time as a Jesus follower. And so I'm going to read a passage from a commentary that just is incredibly profound and very helpful in explaining what I think this passage is getting at. The images in verse 33 through 39 of wedding feast, new patch on old garment, and new wine in old wineskins pose crucial questions for followers of Jesus. The question is not whether disciples will, like sewing a new patch on an old garment or refilling an old container, make room for Jesus in their already full agendas and lives. The question is whether they will forsake business as usual and join the wedding celebration, whether they will become entirely new receptacles for the expanding fermentation of Jesus and the gospel in their lives. So this right here is where I think today, the concept of discipleship needs to hit us, and it might feel like a gut punch. Some of us need to radically rearrange our lives to follow Jesus, but we're trying to fit following him into like this mold of modern American life that sometimes is not conducive to being a disciple. I think the problem is that our lives, most of us, as they are far too individualistic and way, way, way too busy. We're trying to kind of squeeze in what is supposed to be a lifetime of following the man, being with him, becoming like him. We're trying to squeeze it into maybe a couple minutes a day. It's okay if a couple minutes a day is what you have, that's good. It's about the spirit and the heart about why you are doing what you are doing. So if you are like I have many times opened up the Bible for 5 minutes because I want to check it off my list because that's what Christians do is they read their Bible, that doesn't do a lot to help me feel like I'm being with Jesus, becoming like him. It feels like I'm checking off a list. But rather if we come, we just say, Lord, I'm here for 5 minutes to just be in your presence, to remain in you, to make my home in you. That can be a special thing. I kind of just want to share a little bit my story of the last, really probably the last kind of 2 years, kind of my journey as a disciple. And one of the things is a fairly personal kind of journey that I've been on, which is this confusion I have, kind of, I don't know if conflict of interest is the right phrase, of being a Jesus follower and a pastor. So there are many, many times where I acknowledge, like, I need to spend time in the Word, I need to spend time praying, but my motivation for doing so is clouded by the fact that I kind of have to do those things if I'm going to not be a phony pastor. Like, you guys can't have a pastor that doesn't follow Jesus and a pastor that's not a disciple. And so I've had these, like, moments throughout the last couple years of my life where I feel like I've kind of have tainted motives. Like, I've got to spend time with Jesus because that's what people need. They need a pastor who spends time with Jesus, which you do. But I've had this growing, like, indignation with that kind of tainted desire to follow Jesus, and I've been kind of trying to deconstruct and reconstruct for myself what it means for me to follow Jesus just because it's what I want to do. It's because it's the man that I believe in, the man that I'm following. Regardless of whether or not I'm a pastor or whatever else I do with my life, I want to know and I want to establish habits and practices outside of my job as a pastor that establish me as a disciple of Jesus. No matter what I do, that's what I want for my life, and it has been a journey. And I know that you guys are on a journey as well. And so there are a couple of practices that for me, specifically over the last year and a half, I'm not trying to sound dramatic, but they have radically changed the way that my experience as a disciple. They've been huge. And so I want to just kind of invite you to think about them, or if you don't want to think about them, just like dive in and do it, and that's great. So there's three things that have been that I have been working to integrate into my life, and I've certainly not been perfect. Some of these things are not an everyday thing. But the three things are the daily office or fixed hour prayer. The second thing is Sabbath. And the third is community or partnership or fellowship. So the daily office is kind of an ancient sounding thing. It comes from kind of the early desert fathers of the faith who were kind of the first monks in monasteries a long, long time ago. And I believe that this word office is not kind of like what you think about when you go to the office to work, but it's, I think it comes from officio, which would be, I think, is Latin for work. So our first work as disciples of Jesus is to put down whatever else we're doing and to be with him. And so these disciples, these monks in the monastery, I think under this guy named Benedict, they had fixed hours every day. I think they had probably like 6 or 7 kind of certain points in the day where a bell would ring, and whatever chores they were doing, whether it was like early in the morning and they were waking up or right before they go to bed or throughout the day, the bell would ring, and they, I imagine them just like dropping their shovel or whatever they were doing. And they would just pause to be with the Lord, to make their home in him. And so that's one of the rhythms that I have been trying to integrate. And it's actually, we can see that rhythm exists all the way throughout the Bible. Daniel does that. We read about that, that he had a certain time every day, a couple times that he would pray. I think that Jesus did this. And it certainly is a thing that people, Jesus followers, have integrated very early on in church history. It doesn't seem to me as popular today, which I don't know, I don't think it's right or wrong. I just know that it's helped me. It has been an anchoring rhythm in a life, my life and your lives, that gets so busy. Like you wake up and then you're just going and you're doing your life and you got to go to work. You got to pick your kids up from school, or you go from one job to the next or whatever it is. I don't blame you that your time slips away from you. And that happens to me. However, we kind of have a say in how we spend our time. And I believe if things become really important to us, we will make time for them. And so the daily office, fixed hour prayer, is a really helpful kind of like, I'm going to pray first thing in the morning, and I'm just going to be with the Lord. And this isn't like, I'm going to read my Bible and read like, you know, 1-2 chapters in the old, 1 in the new, and a psalm. This is just being with God. Quiet. Just being in his presence. Listening, maybe praying, but maybe not. Maybe just being quiet. So that, for me, I try to do this just twice a day. I'm starting small. I try to do it at the beginning of the day and the end of the day. If I can, I try to do it when before my kids get up. It's really distracting when you're trying to just like be with the Lord and then your kids are like screaming like, I want to watch a show and whatnot. So I try to do that, and then I try to have it be kind of the last thing that I do at the day, at the end of the day. And again, it is a work in progress. I do not do this like without fail. But in the seasons where it has been rhythm for me, it's been wonderful. The next thing is Sabbath. And again, this for my family is a work in progress. We are trying to integrate this, but this is a 24-hour period where you stop working. You put down, and that's not just like you stop your job, but like your house chores and like all the stuff that's your job in your life that's not your actual job that you get paid for, where you have a day where you acknowledge that God is God and you are not. The world is going to go on without you doing one more little project, and you trust God to provide for you for 24 hours. It is wicked hard, especially when you're, well, if you work Monday through Friday and then you have sports or something on Saturday with your family. It's so easy to just like every day has something. It is radically countercultural to set aside 24 hours to just cease work. However, Jesus did it. Jesus's people, the Israelites, did it for many, 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 many years before us. And Christians have been practicing it for a couple thousand years. Our culture, like we talked about, is probably the least Sabbathy in the world as any culture has ever been. Sabbathy is a word, don't worry. but the idea is that for 24 hours, you stop working. It's not a day off like we typically think about is usually the day that you do like your house chores. It's not that. It's a day where you stop working and you rest. And that sounds pretty good, doesn't it? You stop working and you rest and you delight in God's gifts in your life. Stop, rest, and delight for 24 hours. And I will say this, the weeks where Kristen and I do this are awesome.
It took some time getting used to it. Both of us, Kristen and I, in our own way, Kristen's my wife, by the way, not just the person I do Sabbath with, my Sabbath partner. You get antsy when you first start trying to have a Sabbath. And my wife wanted to kind of like win at the Sabbath and like do it right was kind of how probably the phrase that she would use. Like, I want to do Sabbath right. So what should we do to make Sabbath right? And I kept thinking like, I don't think that's the spirit of the Sabbath. Like that's kind of sounds like another to-do that we have. So it's a journey of learning what things are restful to you and what things are not. But I just want to invite you to try it and see what happens. So those two things, fixed hour prayer or the daily office and Sabbath, are anchoring rhythms for your life. A life that can often feel unanchored and just wild and going, and then all of a sudden it's November. And you're like, how did we get to November? What is going on with my life? And your kids are getting old really fast, and you just feel like, I can't slow this down. The daily office and Sabbath are your daily and weekly anchors to remember what your life is about. It's about being a disciple, about being in the presence of God throughout your day, and then in a special way, once a week for a Sabbath. And then the third thing is just community, partnership, or fellowship. Following Jesus alone is impossible. And we talked about this, but Jesus recruited a family of disciples. He didn't have a bunch of individual disciples who were kind of following Jesus on their own. This was a group thing. And the seasons in my life where I have had close friendships and we were helping each other follow Jesus together are amazing. And the seasons where I don't have that are really difficult. And so those are the three things that I think are just kind of like a starting point for us as a family of missionary disciples. If you feel like, I don't know if I'm a disciple or not, or like he's defining these words and I don't know. If you're just thinking like, what do I want to do? What's kind of my next move? I would try those things. A couple times during the day, set a reminder or an alarm on your phone to go off at the same time every day. Two times, three times, start with one if that's what you got. Daily office, Sabbath, and then practice following Jesus with some people, whether that's with your spouse or your family or some close friends. There are two discipleship resources that have, really they are what spurred me on to try these things. And they come from this guy, his name is Pete Scazzaro. He's a pastor and an author in New York City. And he wrote kind of this collection of books that all start with emotionally healthy. So there's emotionally healthy spirituality. And the premise of this book is that we cannot be spiritually mature disciples if we are emotionally unhealthy. And so the idea is that you take kind of deep inner looks about how you are and who you are and why you do the things that you do, and you kind of think about your family of origin and all the different kind of emotional aspects of our humanity. We bring that in to following Jesus. When Peter and Matthew and John were all together with Jesus, they couldn't leave their personalities like at the door. They were themselves when they were with Jesus, and we bring our whole selves to our discipleship, and it is difficult to grow in our discipleship when we have emotional like character barriers. And so this book, Emotionally Healthy Spirituality, came into my life at this like perfect moment where I didn't have a lot else to do, and I was just like eating up this book, and it was incredibly helpful. And so I'd really kind of encourage you to look into that, Emotionally Healthy Spirituality. And then there's kind of a counterpart to it up there is Emotionally Healthy Spirituality Day by Day. And that is essentially a journey through the daily office. And that is what I have used for like the last 6 months. Every like a couple times a day, I open that up, and what it has you do, and we're actually going to do it together in just a little bit, but it has you just be quiet for 2 minutes. Be alone and quiet for 2 minutes, and you just breathe and be in God's presence. And then after that, there's a short scripture reading, and then kind of a couple questions to reflect on, and then a short prayer to pray through, and then it's another couple minutes of being quiet.
and being in God's presence. That has been an incredibly helpful resource for me. I don't know. I'm not terribly creative, and so having those types of resources helps me. You might not need it, but if you want something, I would totally recommend that. This journey of discipleship is one that I really want to go on together. I'm one of the pastors here, but I am not ahead of any of you. I'm on the journey with you. I am another disciple, a brother in Christ, and I don't have it figured out, but I want to learn with you. I want to be a disciple alongside you, and I'm willing to give my life to help us learn that journey together, to help us live connected to the vine, as Jesus says in John 15. I don't want to go on a journey of just attending church together. I want us to learn to be disciples. I want us to learn to be disciples who make other disciples. I want us to learn to be with Jesus, to become like him, and to do the things that he did.